hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
Listen, in the crash, I wasn't gonna upset the babies in the crash, but there is like this amazing toy of a car, and you place the baby. We had one, right? You place the baby in the car, and they get to do all the mimic driving the car. And they could press all the buttons. I went in there last night to see if I could steal it, but I couldn't because the batteries had come out. It doesn't work. Oh, well, that's okay. What we used to do is we would take the batteries out because these ones would play it so loud, and you'd walk into the rooms like, and just be like, and all of a sudden, all the batteries disappeared. Amen. So, parenting hack 101. Somehow the batteries don't work. Oh, so that and the ones that we couldn't take the batteries out, we ended up putting all the toys in the freezer. So that helps. But this is what we do. Like when we put our kids in there, it's almost like this connection of that's our life, that we feel like we could sometimes hijack, we could sometimes mess up with the dials of our life. Like God has placed some of those factory presets. Here's the dialogue and the dilemma. Here, I'm going to make some assumptions this morning, and here's my assumptions. I am assuming that there is some theological understanding of what I'm talking about, meaning that we have a balanced approach on how we understand God's perfect will for our lives. Meaning, John, Pastor John, will you unpack the theological constructs of Calvinism and Arminianism? No, I am not going to do that for the sake of time. But I want to talk about more evangelism and how it connects to discipleship. I want to talk about us this morning. So if you are one of these three people, if you are a new follower of Jesus, you're brand new to the faith, and you just want to grow, and this is you don't want to touch the dials anymore. I'm done touching the dials of my life. That's who I'm talking to this morning. Maybe you're a midlife follower of Jesus where you have multiple hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And those hurts, hang-ups, and habits have messed up all the dials. I'm talking to you this morning. Or maybe you're a long-term disciple. You're in for the long haul. And you've been growing like crazy. You've been serving. But you just wonder, God, what's the big picture for my life? Like, we get to the place where we might just say, is this really it? Is this what I'm going to do? I have a laundry list of scriptures for us this morning. Let's turn to the first one. I want us to look at John chapter 7, verse 17. Anyone chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What else does the Bible say about God's will? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 19. I love this one. This used to be like the tattoo in my house. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. For what? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. I remember once someone actually is saying, so what's God's will for my life? That. To have an attitude of gratitude. To give thanks. And that to always be praying. And lastly, Jeremiah 29:11, our iconic God's will scripture is, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. For some of us that are hearing these scriptures, they might be for the first time in your life, and you're just already beginning a sense of, it's not about me, but it's about God's plan for my life. Amen. But here's some of the comments I want to have for this. God's plan is for me to give and to follow Him, to give thanks and to know that what? God is in control. Why do we fret, or why do we worry so much? Why do we worry that He doesn't look out for us? He absolutely does look out for you. Why do we worry so much that He is away from us and that we are left alone on this planet? There's a construct that God had created the earth, and then He just kind of went on holiday, and we're just trying to figure out how to do life. That's baloney. If someone actually says that's what it is, it's just baloney, or it's hogwash. It's not true. God is intimately involved in your daily life. God is intimately involved in the gold folder. Those people that you wake up in the morning, God, I just want my grandkids to know Jesus. God is in that every single time. It says that God is like the hound of heaven. Like, you ever seen a bloodhound? He'll get a swatch of your clothing. He will find you from miles away. You're like, why is this dog here? He's got you. He's got your scent. God is the hound of heaven. And He will get you every single time. We might fall and be finite. We'll forget to pray. But God doesn't. God's plan is for you to have a future and hope. Amen. So the question is, who are we? Who are we? I'm not going to reverb here. When I was a kid, I loved going to England, where my nana and grandpa lived. I didn't like my hometown of Edmonton. It was a hole in the ground. You know what I mean? Some of the people from Edmonton or Calgary know it is a hole in the ground. So I would try to get out as much as I can. And so my nan and grandpa said to my parents, if you could front half of the airfare, we'll front the other half, put John on a plane, and he can spend the entire summer with us. And I was like, amen. So I would go, as soon as the day of school ended, I was on a plane. And I had this huge lanyard. Back then, this is, you know, you could fly alone, by yourself back in the day. A big lanyard, big, with my picture, my passport was shoved in there. My boarding passes were in there. And it literally said, hi, my name is John. I'm flying alone. Please take care of me. We laughed, but that's what it was. It's like, you just drop them off at the gate, and the lady from Air Canada be like, come with me, John. I'd be like, doo, doo, doo. And I'd get on the plane, and this is when you can go see the cockpit, you know, go into the cockpit and see the captain. The captain would give you metal wings. You can't do that anymore, metal wings and a metal plane. And I would sit there, eat my body weight in roasted almonds. And I would go to England. And I would be in England, and I would do all the things that I loved. I loved medieval times and castles and swords, things that kill you. I loved it. It was the best. My grandparents were historians. They would take me all over the English countryside. My uncle was an artisan. He made jewelry. And he said, John, what we're going to do is we're going to go to an art festival in the countryside. I said, right. I said, so we went in to the art festival in the countryside. And we got there, and all it was just huge marquee tents and folk music and people running around with dreadlocks. It was crazy. Okay. Very folksy. So I went to, and he said, basically, you couldn't run away. You can't get lost. He said, meet back here for lunch at whatever time. I said, okay. So I went, you know, it's like a 12, 13 years old, like my son. You give them the freedom rein just to go investigate, go walk around, get lost. So I got lost. And I went into this one tent. It was like painting. I went into the sculpting one and like all these big structures. I went into the clay throwing, you know, pottery area. I remember going in there, and I thought, this is awesome, because they were actually doing it. Have you ever seen the potter and the wheel? Have you ever seen that happen? Google it. Okay. So I go in, and there's this big, tall, I think, Jamaican Rastafarian man with dreadlocks that came down to his ankles, and he had a wheel spinning at high speed, fifth speed. He was just spinning so fast, and he had long arms, and he was making these massive jars, big, huge, like, planters for plants. I said, oh, this is amazing. So I was mesmerized. Here, this man, he'd take the clump of clay and he'd slam it down onto the thing. You have to slam it. You can't just go, oh, just place it down. And just kind of, it's not like the movies where you're like, just doing this thing. No. He takes it like a football and just, boom, slams it. And all of a sudden, it caught my attention. Remember, I have ADD. I was like, what? What's going on? Squirrel. So I'm like, here I am. So, and he begins to go faster and faster. He's dropping some water on it, and it's spinning, and it's violent. It's like, it's because it was cubic at one point. So it's like, he's going, and he's got massive hands, and he just starts to, like, squeeze it and put his thumbs in it. And before, like, we're talking minutes go by, it went from a clump of clay like this to a pot that was this high. His arms were down deep. He was getting leverage, and he was down like this. He's pulling it up. Pulls it up. I'm looking at it. I'm like, in my eyes, folks, it's beautiful, right? Like, I'm not a clay guy. I'm not a potter. I'm like, you know, take the whatever it is, the floss or the wire, cut it and slide it and burn it and whatever you do. And I'm good. You know, it's kind of one of those things where we say it's like, it'll do. It's good. But then something violent happened. His arms, like forklift arms, just went and crushed the whole thing. My heart was like, what are you doing? I took time. It took energy and sweat, all the things that I don't have. And he just looked at all of it and just said, he kind of did one of these and the, you know, Bar Marley's playing and he's looking at it and he goes, and then violently he smashed the whole thing down and just started hitting it and punching it and putting it back into its original cubic shape. Isaiah 64:8 is on the screen. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. Say what, John? See, I thought I was the potter. I thought I was the guy and the master and commander at my wheel. It's my clay. No, it's not. Yet you, Lord, are our Father, and we are the clay. Oh, this is going to get messy, right? As soon as we start to see our real role, oh, it's going to get messy now. And you, Lord, our Father, notice he doesn't say Almighty God. He just says, you, Father. Some of us have father issues and we're going to, oh, praise God. We're all good? Okay. Some of us have some father issues and we'll work on that in time. But there's a moment where we say to the Father, you are the potter. And what? We are the work of your hand. We are the work. You are the living embodiment of his work on earth. As much as it is so hard for some of us, we need to remember that we are his clay on his potter's wheel. God's plan, I'm sorry if this is gonna, this wasn't in the brochure, but God's plan is to crush you, pulverize the cracks, squeeze you to get all the air bubbles out, and all the inconsistencies, all the impurities. So why? Because it's gonna look so much better. See, God's vision, his plan, his purpose, his destiny, he knows exactly what you're going to look like. But what do we do? Oh my gosh, what do we do all the time? It'll do. We say that. We look in the mirror all the time and we look and go, that'll do. We're good. Let's just go with that. Let's run. And we're programmed for some kind of complacency. We're programmed for some kind of mediocrity. Where God's like, are you sure? Don't touch the dial. Don't touch the clay. Stop mucking around with the controls. Because I got something even better. Amen? I'm going to stun silence here. Okay, here we go. I don't know if I'm...
I have a gift, two gifts. Okay, hold on. Here it is. Two gifts. Deet. Should work on like a reality show. At the next commercial. Okay. So I had the opportunity last year to work at a college, Selkirk College. And I was asked by the residency director, so the people that do student housing, residency students from all around the world would come and live at residency. And I came in as a youth worker. They didn't even know I was a pastor for the longest time, just to care for them. So just some of these kids were the first time away from their country, away from their province, and they're now like living in a college doing school. Katie is this amazing Christian girl. She lives in Ontario, but she came to school at our college, and she's in the pottery class. She's in the pottery degree program. And so as she began her journey, she came up to me and said, I asked her, I said, do you got a coffee cup for me? And she's like, I do, but they're like the ones that they're like our first year ones. They're like in a shoebox in my room. I'm not going to sell them at our show and sell. I said, but I want that one. So she gave me this one. And right away, I looked at it, and I'm like, it's beautiful, isn't it? You know, it's glazed, so it's gone through the kilning process. It's got a rough bottom. And I look at it, and I'm like, dude, I'm in. I'm like pouring coffee in it the next day. I'm like, oh, I love it. There's imperfections all over it. Here it's kind of drained down. There's color issues. There's a dimple in the bottom. It'll do. It's good, right? We'll get it going. But then at the end of her first year, right before we left, Katie said to Crystal and I want you to come to our show and sale. I want you to look at my new stuff. So she wasn't happy with this. She wasn't even going to sell it to me. She gave this to me. She's like, don't just use it. Then we bought this. Crystal has a green one too, like this. Everything got better. It's finished. It's perfect cylinder. Her K is there. It's glazed perfect inside. Look at the color of that. And this is after 1 year of doing her clay pottery program. And even when we were talking after we bought these, she was already working on the next batch. And do you think they're going to get even better? But isn't that what God does in your life? See, what we do is we get to a point in our life, in our Christian life, is we go, this is good. It's utilitarian. I can use this. And maybe when you're first a new Christian in Christ, a new follower of Christ, that's kind of what your spirituality is. God will take you just as you are and make it beautiful. But he loves you even more, that he wants to make you into this. Right? He loves you more that he actually cannot leave you in this capacity. He won't let you be this capacity. Just let him. Stop touching the controls and let him turn you into this. Amen? So going back to that kid's story, that kid's toy, what can we do with God's plan? We can start mucking around with the controls, the toy. Like we can really mess things up. The nation of Israel wanders the desert for 40 years. You look at the map, it doesn't take 40 years to get from A to B. GPS just pointed out. It's like, oh man, that's 40 years of mucking around with the controls. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what is the big problem here, John? What's the dilemma? Why are we always trying to muck around with the controls? Well, I'll kind of nail it down here for you. Sin.
Sin. Sin separates us from that active relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is that one degree of change. As soon as you compromise in sin, it'll be a complete turnaround. And you're not worshiping Jesus, you're worshiping self, you're worshiping something else. But sometimes it's not right away, it's just one degrees of change. As you compromise, and one little thing leads to another thing, and all of a sudden you've moved the entire Titanic into an iceberg. And that's the hope of the enemy, Satan, is that he wants to derail you and your relationship with God. And it might take a year to do it, but that's his plan. Steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus comes to give you life and life to the fullest. Let me tell you a story. There was a guy that I did camp with. I'll call him Gary. There's no Garys here, I hope. Gary and I were doing ministry in the cabins together. I was doing ages 8 to 12. I was kind of, those are my kids, my boys in my cabin. And we every single night we would go in and we would do wag time. What about God? We would sit down in a circle, crisscross applesauce, and we would sit down with the boys and talk about Jesus. Gary had this ability. He has the spiritual gift of discernment of spirits. He would be able to see in the spiritual realm if there was things that were of the Lord or of the enemy. Crazy gift. Never met another person that like that. He would literally come to the door, and before he touched the door, he'd be like, oh, we need to pray. There's something evil here that wants to enter into this room. And I'd be like, okay, all right, Gary. And I'd pray in the name of Jesus. We pray the blood of Jesus over this doorway and this threshold. In the name, just, Lord, clear path. And all of a sudden, I said, Gary, is it clear? It's like, yeah, it's all white now. We'd open in, and all the kids would get saved. So I talk about Gary. I'm like, Gary got older. He camp finished. And things kind of crept into Gary's life. He got a job. He went up to the oil rigs, which is up in the north, where young men should never make that much money all at once. He went from making like $10,000, $15,000 a year to $90,000 a year. Guys end up buying trucks and toys and all this. And all that crept in. Did he lose his gift? I don't believe so. I think what had happened is the degrees of change, degrees of choice. And now there's a derailment that's happened. It was like years later. Chris and I were doing ministry. I don't know where. We were living in BC or somewhere. I get a Facebook message from Gary. He's finally coming back to the Lord. Amen. Go folder. But that's how the enemy wants to work. He wants you to start fiddling around with the controls of your life. I got this, God. I could do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Really? How'd that work out for you? And maybe you're in that space today. And let me be your pastor for a second. Stop it. Just stop it. I know it's hard. It's easier said than done, Pastor. I've been there. I've been in your shoes. And let me be the first person, as loving as a father figure, right, to my kids, I would say this. Just stop that right now. Stop it in the name of Jesus. Stop touching the controls of your life. And just watch what God does. How? Gail and I never talked. This is the work of the Lord, right? How? Yielding. Yielding. Or other known as, the street name, surrender. You need to surrender, son. You need to surrender, daughter. That literally means you disarm yourself offensively and defensively, get on your hands and knees and go, I'm done. I'm done. In the little toy game, you know, it's like the car. You literally, there's a door. You have to get out of the toy and surrender. Jesus even said it too, and Gail, we never talked. Matthew 26:39.
Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So even Jesus Christ modeled it for us, what yielding looked like. There's another part of that is relinquishing your rights. You don't have a right. You have no rights because sin is death. I remember one pastor said, "You know what you deserve? I deserve a Ferrari." No, I don't deserve a Ferrari. What do you deserve? I deserve a good cup of coffee in the morning. You don't deserve. You know, this one pastor said to me, "You know what you deserve? You deserve death." Oh, that's harsh. That's quite savage. It's quite savage, Pastor. But it's the reality of Scripture. So as you relinquish your rights, as you yield to the cross, as you surrender to Jesus today afresh. And sometimes you need people to help you along the way. I talk about with our leaders that I need people to come alongside me to look at my blind spots. You know when you're driving and you're about to turn right and you haven't done a shoulder check and that's your blind spot. It's right about here. But you all have them. You have spiritual blind spots. And that's why we need to confess our sins to one another. Whoa, easy, Pastor. Now we're getting to discipleship mode. I just come to church on Sunday and call it. No. You need people to come to you and say, "I love you to death and God loves you so much, but this is not God's plan for you." Right? That's what we need to do. Especially if you know if someone is about to get hit by a truck, you don't go, "Well, I sure hope it'll work out." Got insurance? You know, no, you go get them. You pull them out. You say, I don't know God's will plan for your life, but it's not this. You need to stop day drinking in the name of Jesus. Stop smoking weed to the point where your eyes go red. It's not God's plan. Amen? Stop speeding. Stop texting and driving. It's not God's plan for your life. You will kill my children. Look, I don't have to pull stuff out of the air, but y'all know what it is. And we all complacent. "Well, you know, that guy's even worse." Not as my dad used to say, "I'm not talking about your brother. I'm talking about you." You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about you. And if you're 65 or 9 years old, this applies. You don't get to 65 and go, "Well, it's off, bets are off, I'm going to heaven anyways." No. Remember the story of Dorcas? She thought she was done ministry. She dies, she gets resurrected, and she goes back to ministry. It's not up to you or your plans. It's God's plan. Amen? Last story. One more story? Okay, so... I was applying for Bible college. I got into the Bible college first year. I was a brand new Christian. And I was doing this one-year Bible college plus outreach. And the outreach was going to go to the sunny islands of Bahamas. Oh, suffering for Jesus, I've heard it all. Thank you very much. Anyways, we also lived in Maui, so touche. So we were doing this big, huge children's play where I had to wear a full-size bear costume. And it was a musical. Oh, 66 books of the whole Bible. I still remember. It haunts me to this day. So I had to do this multiple, like, songs, musical stuff. That's just who I am, I guess. No, it's not. Actually, no. It was a big stretch. So I had to wear the costume. I had to sing. And when you're doing missions, you have to raise your own support. You have to put out your needs. I was a brand new Christian. I had barely a church, a home church, barely a relationship with a pastor. And I just trusted in Jesus for, I think it was like $3,000 for my trip. I'm like, okay, it's kind of a big deal. I'm waiting and waiting. I go up the stairs to the very top of this office, knock on the glass window and said, "Has there any funds come in for John Thwaites?" "Oh no, sorry, John, nothing's come in." I said, okay. So I would continue to do the musical and learn all my lines and all the dances in my bear costume. And it came to that very end. It was like the kind of the last 30 days. I remember my heart going before Jesus, like, this is what I actually prayed this. I said, God, don't you know I have to go to the Bahamas? I'm kind of a big deal. I'm the bear. I have songs and dances I have to do. Like, where's the money? I literally said that. Brand new Christian, though, so give me grace. God says this to me. He goes, yeah, I don't need you. Ooh. Ring, sing, and sting. That one stung. God began to teach me. He's like, yeah, I don't need you. Your roommate, Roger, about the same size of human being, he already knows all your lines, so you're replaceable. And what I'm going to do, John, is he starts saying is, here's your next ministry appointment. You're going to stay behind in Edmonton, and every single day when they wake up at 7 a.m. to do ministry, you're going to get up and you're going to go to the chapel and you're going to pray for your team. You're staying back. Oh, Jesus, no way. I was angry. I was like, no way that's happening. God, don't you know? I have a plan. I have a way. I'm trying to figure out all the controls. Didn't work. I had to just, what? Yield. I had to yield and said, okay, Lord. Oh, that first time of prayer was so hard, wasn't it? You remember, you've been there? You're like, oh, I shouldn't be doing this, shouldn't be doing this, shouldn't be doing this, shouldn't be doing this. I'm like, okay, Lord, I just pray for our team right now in the name of Jesus that God, you would just give them. And I just started praying. Next day, okay, no, I know, Lord, there's no money coming in, and I'm going to be staying here for the whole duration, and our team is splitting off to go to Cuba, and I'm like, oh, that's going to be a sting, too, because I really want to go to a communist country, Lord, and I would just start praying. Third day got easier. Fourth day got easier. It got to a point where I was surrendered. I told my team, they were like, no way. And Roger's like, I hate wearing the bear costume. I hate it. It smells like sweat and BO. I don't want to wear it. I wanted you to go and wear it. So I said, no, I'm sorry, man. I'm not going. I had to yield. I had to surrender. I had to actively relinquish the rights to this missions trip because God said so. So one day, it was cold, it was snowing, of course, and I remember walking up the stairs, not even checking the office anymore, just going straight to class. And then I hear this on the glass. Oh, John. It's like, you haven't checked your account. I said, it's okay, I'm not going. Praise the Lord. Thank you for rubbing it in. High five. You know, she's like, no. This guy came this morning and paid for all your outreach. I said, huh? He's like, yeah. I didn't really catch his name. He came up. It was cold. I was first into the office. He brought in the money. You're going on your outreach. I said, and she's like, do you know anyone? I said, I don't know anyone. I'm a new Christian. How am I supposed to know people? And I had an amazing time. But I have to trust God, even in the midst of it. Because guys, your walk with Jesus is not always going to be rainbows and unicorns. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to get on your knees and surrender.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.